Book of Romans, chapter 14 and 15. If you get my emails, I mentioned in my email this week that I would address some kind of live issues in our culture today. We don't want to address things like this every Sunday. You get kind of lopsided if you just talk about what's going on in the world presently. But many of you contacted me in the last few weeks about these things, about specifically the matter of vaccine mandates and passports and all these things, and how to live in a world that's changing, that has now, not technically forced, but pressured to do these things. And to some of you, you say, well, it's no big deal. And to some of you, it's a very big deal. And so we're going to address it. Preparation for this is probably one of the hardest message preparations in my almost 7 years of pastoral ministry. It's hard to believe it's 7 years. I feel like I don't know anything. It's like being married for 7 years. I still don't know anything. So this is not light for me. It's hard. And it's hard for many of you. I won't cover everything that could be said in however long I'm going to say it. This topic is a powder keg of division. That's why we're addressing it. That's one of the reasons we're addressing it. My main purpose is to wage war against division that could creep up in the church. My secondary purpose is to try to help a little bit with how to think through walking through these things in your own life. So we're going to look at a long section. We're going to look at chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to 15, verse 7. And we're going to read it in its entirety as we go through, if not in order, but in its entirety. But to begin, we're just going to read three verses, chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Romans 15, verses 5 to 7. This is the holy and inerrant word of the Lord. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come humbly before your word. We ask that we would come with humble hearts, ready to be encouraged and even corrected and even rebuked. We pray that we would have understanding in all things, Lord, that we would think through the things that you have revealed in your word. We pray that by this word we would be a people increasing in holiness, increasing in unity, and increasing in love for Christ and for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The last verse I read, verse 7, is a summary of what comes before it, the entire passage we're looking at, and it is in fact an outline of that passage and the outline for this message. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we have a command, love one another, welcome one another more specifically. Then we have the example set forth in Christ. Then we have the purpose, which is for the glory of God. That's the structure. That's our outline. The first point, which is the command, welcome one another, is by far the longest point. So if you wonder if we're going to be here for 6 hours, the answer is no. 5 hours. could have been. It could have been. Welcome one another. What does it mean, and why is that important? It doesn't mean when people walk into the room, you say, welcome. That's part of it, certainly. It goes way, way, way beyond that. It means to embrace those in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It means to refuse to judge them on matters of conscience and not to have those differences dampen your affection towards them. It means you refuse to allow your soul to divide the church into its little subgroups, some of which, for you, are more inside than others. And to kind of keep at arm's length those who didn't make the cut because they don't agree with your passions. I think that's what it means to welcome. Why is this important? It's important because our tendency will be to not do that. Our tendency will be to divide. There are many potentially divisive things going on in the world, and a lot of us have very passionate views on those things. And that's not a bad thing. Being passionate is not a bad thing. If it is, I'm a bad person. I'm very passionate about some of these things. Let me pick up on that. But when we allow these things to divide the church unbiblically, we have lost the war that matters. A divided church on issues of conscience does not glorify the Lord. The sermon does not just apply to vaccines and mandates and coercion and those divisions. In this room, we differ on all kinds of things that we are deeply passionate about. The eating of certain foods, the drinking of alcohol, the use of certain medicines or treatments. We differ on what the Bible says about the end times, the details about it. We could go on probably about things we're passionate about. And churches have been ripped apart and are being today ripped apart on these things. A faithful pastor, leader in many ways among churches in Canada, had to resign this week in Ontario. Because part of these things, it's all mixed in. Division. We must not let that happen. So that's why we're here. Let's jump in. The first command is the first point, which I said is the longest point. Welcome one another. And underneath we have kind of four sub-commands to help us understand what that means. What is he talking about? The first sub-point is do not quarrel over opinions. Chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. There's a few other translations that are here. Without quarreling over disputable matters, do not dispute over doubtful things. You get the idea. As we wrestle through what it means to live faithfully in a very complicated world, we must recognize, there is a category for things called disputed things. Differences of opinion. You have to have that category. As we will go, we'll see these are also called matters of conscience. We don't naturally have this category at all. Our instinct is to say, what my conscience says is right, is absolutely right, and if someone differs, they need to repent. That's my impulse. That's who we are. We say they're probably wrong and maybe even sinful. But Paul says there, in fact, are disputable matters, these matters of conscience, and we don't have to force others to embrace our view in order to fellowship with them. We need a category like that. And what's amazing in this passage, Paul's going to say one view is right, it's better theologically, and one is less good, and yet, even the one who is wrong And what he calls a weaker conscience is not in sin. We need that category. That's amazing, I think. You can be wrong about something and not be in sin by following it. Not in every case, of course, but in things that are less clear biblically. So what's the main matter of conscience in Romans 14? We find it in verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. You say, well, that's probably why they're weak. They're just eating vegetables. You can't live like that. I've offended you if you're a vegetarian. I shouldn't. Now, no explanation is given here to what in the world is going on. What's this vegetable business? And we'll see later, it's about meat. Well, we find what's going on in 1 Corinthians 8. We won't spend a lot of time there, but what happened was, in the time, meat was offered to the idols in the pagan temple, and then it would be sold in the market for general consumption. And usually you don't even know which meat has been offered to idols and which hasn't. It's hard to tell. And so because of this, some Christians would associate all meat with idol worship. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. This is understandable. If you come from a background where meat is associated in your mind with idolatry, especially something that you participated in the past, then your instinct will be to see eating meat as sinful. Right? Eating meat is idolatry to you, if that's your background, possibly. There are some parallels, I think, in our culture. It's probably not meat. But one is alcohol. If you come from a background of drunkenness and debauchery, you might have a hard time separating the substance itself from the party atmosphere, the party lifestyle. And so your conscience will say, you can't touch that stuff. It's associated with so much wickedness. It's the appearance of evil. Paul says such a person has a weak conscience. He doesn't mean the person is weak. He means the conscience tells you something is inherently wrong in and of itself when in fact it isn't. That's a weak conscience. How do we know that meat or alcohol isn't in itself sinful or any number of things? Because Paul says that in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14, Romans. He says, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. That's his answer to this whole debate. Nothing, no stuff, material things is unclean in itself. Even meat sacrifice to idols. He says meat is a physical thing. It's stuff. God created everything physical. And so it can't be evil in and of itself. Paul says if you can't separate idol worship, which is evil, from the meat, which isn't, he says that's called a weak conscience. We would call it an overly strong conscience. That's kind of how we talk about it. But Paul uses a different word here. He says it's a weak conscience. But he doesn't condemn the weak conscience. Very important to notice. He doesn't say you must repent of your weak conscience. He doesn't. And so meat sacrificed to idols is a disputed matter. It's a matter of conscience. Some will eat it, or some cannot eat it because of their conscience. Others see that idols are nothing, and meat is just meat, and so they will eat. And so imagine the potluck in the Roman church. You got one guy, says, look at me, I can eat this sausage. It's so good. Don't you wish you could eat this meat? You weak conscience Christian. And the other one says, you're participating in idolatry. You've taken the mark of the beast. That's a good potluck. These things matter. This is not just about meat, right? This is about fellowship. So what's the issue at hand? Is the COVID vaccine a matter of conscience? That question is unbelievably important. It's not splitting hairs. This is important. If it is a matter of conscience, we can welcome one another and trust that each is trying to serve the Lord. If it is not a matter of conscience, if it is in itself sin, then some members need to be confronted, and if they do not repent, disciplined. You feel that importance? We need to think about these things carefully. We don't just bypass these questions. Now, why would it be against someone's conscience to take the vaccine? I'll give you a few reasons, not probably all of them, just for the sake of time. One, there's a possible connection or likely connection to the vaccine development being involved with tissue from aborted fetuses. Second, there can be negative side effects. And if you want to take care of your body and you feel that it would be bad for you in your own conscience, then you're like, well, I can't mess up my body. I'm not evaluating these, by the way. These are just issues that people have with this. And third, maybe God has given us an immune system and we shouldn't mess with it. You probably have others if that's the side you kind of land on, and that's okay. And to make it more complicated, and this is actually tying it to the issue of meat, there are other levels of conscience at play. Because this particular vaccine is unbelievably politicized. You know that. And so, some may understand, if you receive this vaccine, you are bowing to the state. You are a statist. Some believe. And so, like meat offered to idols, this vaccine is entangled in other things, in political ambition, and appears then to some that it's evil in and of itself. Now, we need to understand, as we continue, that the vaccine needs to be thought of as a different question than vaccine mandates. Those are two different questions. We need to keep that separate in our minds. And so I'm going to say one thing very clearly this morning. Vaccine segregation and state pressure to have certain medical treatments is wrong. The state or your employer or a university has no authority to tell you what kind of medical treatments you need to have for your own body. God has given us bodies for our own stewardship. In the Bible, I wish I had time to defend this, but that would be a second sermon. In the Bible, the individual has the authority to care for their own body, right? If you don't eat, or if you don't work, you don't eat. You have responsibility for your own body, and therefore you have the authority over your own body. That's how responsibility works. For those who are unable to make decisions like that, like children or the disabled or those who are too elderly, they can't comprehend anymore, then immediate family is given this authority. Nowhere ever in the Bible does the state have any responsibility for your physical well-being in terms of caring for your body. Never in the Bible is that the state's responsibility, and therefore they don't have the authority. Forced vaccines are therefore immoral, and in Canada they are in fact illegal. In Canada, nobody can force you to receive any medical treatment. Right now in Canada, the vaccine is not forced. It's not mandated. They call it that. But there's a slight difference between making it a condition of employment or of study or of living a normal life than doing it by force. There's a slight difference. I think what we have is called vaccine coercion, which I think is also morally reprehensible and possibly illegal, but I'm not a lawyer. It's not my job. But I think it's simple for us to say that to force someone into medical treatment biblically is wrong, or even to coerce is wrong. I think that's relatively simple to state that part. But we need to listen carefully now. What is not simple is knowing how to live in a world in which this exists. That's not as simple. It's simple to say armed robbery is wicked and the thief has no right to your wallet. That's easy to say, morally. What is not easy is to say, here's what you must do when the gun's at your head. You see the difference? That's not simple. Because you probably give them the wallet, even though they're not entitled to it. It's complicated. So mandates and coercion are wrong. I think that's biblically justified. I think that's simple. How do we live in this world is not simple. It's complex. It's difficult. There are countless ethical and moral factors. A lot of them seem to compete with each other. And so it's difficult. But let's remember what we know from verse 14. Physical substances in and of themselves are not sinful. That's the categorical truth of Scripture. Even if the use of those things is more complicated. Therefore, the vaccine is not necessarily in the realm of sin. I say necessarily because it's going to depend on your conscience, whether it's sin or not, for you. I cannot tell someone that received this or another vaccine that they must repent of sin because I can't get there from Scripture. Paul is clear, nothing is unclean in itself. I think we need that. We need to understand that. So the vaccine by itself isn't unclean or sinful. Someone who takes it isn't necessarily in sin. That's not just my personal conclusion. I think that's the conclusion of our elders. I'm on a Signal chat with pastors from across Canada, many whom have paid dear prices financially or prison for standing up for Christ against the state. And that's their consensus as well. This is a matter of conscience. Now, I'll be honest with you. My soul naturally views it as wrong. My conscience tends to be in what Paul calls the weak conscience. That's where I tend to start from. Because I find it hard to disentangle of the vaccine from the politics. I think things are being covered up. Side effects are being covered up. I think that the government is using it to get power. And so my impulse is to say, if you take it, you're promoting tyranny. But that's the same to say, if you eat meat, you're an idolater. That's exactly the same conclusion. And so it's a wrong conclusion. So I was corrected this week by the Word. We need to think clearly about these things. Now, I should probably just tell you my own conclusion on what I'm doing with this vaccine, and I don't plan to take it for a few reasons. These are the three main ones. I don't know if they're in order or not. But I've already had COVID, so I think I have immunity. Studies show that I have good immunity. I think that for my age and my health situation, there's more risks with the vaccine than with COVID itself. And then third, I think there's some value in resisting the coercion that's going on. I want to stand with those who are suffering loss because of this issue. And it's not that costly for me to do it, to be honest. It's a lot more costly for some of you. You're probably not going to fire me if I don't get the shot. Maybe you will. So be it. That's my situation. That's not your situation. But I can tell you this about my own situation. If one of my parents, or far worse, my wife, or my children would end up in the hospital for a season of time and I can't go in there because I'm not vaccinated, in that moment, I would wish I was vaccinated. See how this is complicated, isn't it? It's hard. It's easy to condemn armed robbery, but when the gun is at your head, it's complicated. It's agonizing and impossible and painful for some of you. For some of you, it's like, what's the big deal about all this? This is the challenge of the church. So that's kind of all introduction so far. But it's necessary. We need to, if we don't think through this carefully and be open to the argument that I've just presented to you, that this is an issue of conscience, the rest of the sermon won't apply. Because that's what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with matters of conscience. So then how do we welcome one another in these times? Well, we've seen we're not to dispute over matters of opinion. We're also not to judge one another. Look at 14 verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Well, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. It goes both ways, doesn't it? Paul doesn't say, you all have to just become like these ones. He says, don't judge each other, regardless of where you land. Don't judge one another. So some people say, vaccines are great. I don't know what the problem is. You must be a crazy conspiracy theorist. That's judging. Others say, vaccines are terrible, and if you get it, you're basically worshiping the government. That's judging. We're not supposed to do that. There's three reasons why. Reason number one, because God has welcomed the other. The end of verse 3 and into verse 4. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God doesn't reject your brother or sister in Christ for their position. God has welcomed them in Christ. Christ is their master. Who are we to judge the servant of another in disputed issues? We're not to do so. Reason number two, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now look at verse 10 to 13. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In matters where the scripture is not abundantly clear, I think we can all agree vaccines aren't directly in scripture, we are to leave these things to the judgment of the Lord, because he will judge us too. If we turn disputed matters into the law of God, we will be judged for doing so. If we don't want society to condemn us for medical choices, then we are not to condemn others. It goes both ways. Reason number three, why we ought not to judge one another. Because the other is glorifying God in what they are doing. Verses 6 to 9, chapter 14. The one who observes the day, going to a different topic now, it's day observance, festivals. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats it in honor of the Lord, since he give thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I think this is kind of a shocking little passage here, because Paul has said, the right answer is meat is not unclean. That's the right answer. But he says if someone feels that meat is unclean because of its connection to idolatry, and then because of that they say, I'm not going to eat any meat, he says they are honoring the Lord in it. So their conscience isn't quite perfectly accurate on it, but because they're doing it to honor the Lord is honored. I think that's amazing. We need to learn to discover people's hearts in these things. Some people say, I'm not going to play any sports on Sunday because that's how I keep that day separate. Now, that's not my own position, but I can rejoice in someone like this. They are honoring the Lord with their Sunday. Something to rejoice over, not to judge over. So some say, well, I will get or have gotten this vaccine because I've done my research and I concluded for me it's the best medical decision. for my body. I think we would say you're doing it out of a heart that wants to steward the body God has given you. There's can honor the Lord in that. Some may conclude, I'm not going to do it for the exact same reason. To protect my body. And they're honoring the Lord in that. Both are seeking to glorify God, and therefore we must not judge each other. We must not despise each other. We must not hold one another at arm's length and create these invisible circles. This is my real church, and this is the other. We must welcome one another freely, without conditions. Now the next main subpoint under welcome one another. So we have do not dispute, do not judge. Now, be convinced in your own mind and do not violate your conscience. That's the next point. We must be convinced in our own mind. Chapter 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than the other. Well, another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So the call to welcome one another is not the call to forsake all your passions, all your convictions. We don't say, well, everything is disputed, so then I just don't care about anything. That's not what it says. If we are convinced by argument of Scripture that our conclusion is the most faithful, we should be fully convinced. It also doesn't mean, well, that means then I'm never going to change any convictions, no matter what. No, we're conformed to the Word of God, and our convictions are built on that, and then we live those out. Sometimes we'll change over time, won't we? But then we must never violate our own conscience. 14, verse 14. I know that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. You catch that? That's incredibly important. If you believe eating meat is participation in idol worship, and then you eat meat, your heart is participating in idol worship. Don't do it. If that's where you are with meat, don't do it, says Paul. Because it's unclean for you. You are worshiping the idol then in your heart. If your conscience tells you that drinking any amount of alcohol is wrong, it's promoting evil, then don't do it ever. Because then you are willingly promoting evil in your heart. Let's read another passage here on this and then expand. Chapter 14, verses 22, the second half, and into verse 23. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not of faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. God has given us a conscience, tells us this is right and this is wrong, little alarm bells in your head. Our consciences are not always perfect, of course. Sometimes they're weak, sometimes they are callous, and we need to be a bit more conscientious about things. But regardless of those deficiencies, we must never, ever disobey our conscience. If you think something is wrong, do not do it. Your conscience can be changed and shaped, and then you can do it sometimes. But don't rush ahead of your conscience and do something that you feel is wrong. If you're conscience bound to not get a vaccine, do not get it, period. Don't get it. It's not safe for your soul. If your conscience is bound to get it, follow your conscience. Maybe your conscience is kind of confused about these things. I don't know. I have lots of conflicting consciences on these things. I understand that. That was my week. I'm happy to walk through that with you. Take time on these things. Don't just rush in. Think about these things and talk to someone. Pray about it. But where your conscience is clear, never violate your conscience ever. You are rebelling against God in your heart if you are doing that. I grew up in a church for many years. The pastor preached hundreds of sermons in my time. This is the only thing I ever remember him teaching. Oh, he probably taught it once. It stuck with me. Never violate your conscience. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That's an amazing statement. If you obey a clear command of Scripture, but you don't do it in faith, it's sin. Did you know that? If you make a hospital for children, but not by faith in Christ, it's a sinful thing for you to do. Even though it's better to have hospitals than not. If you do something that Scripture allows, but your conscience forbids it, you are in sin. You don't have to have everything right in your conscience to be pleasing to the Lord. I think that's amazing. The person who abstains from meat has a weak conscience, but if they do abstain, they are glorifying the Lord in their actions. Never disobey your conscience. So, if you are, in your conscience, very opposed to getting this vaccine, and there's a lot of pressure in your life from work or family or whoever, talk to someone. Talk to myself, one of the other elders. Work these things through. We would love to help you find things you can do to keep your conscience clean and yet still live in this world. There are things that I think we must do in a world like this. Speak clearly about what the Scriptures speak clearly about. And then there's lots of things we can do. Options. So I'd love to talk with you about those things if you want to. Finally, I think this is the fourth point under welcome your brother, welcome one another. Do not cause your brother to stumble, but seek to build him up. Do not cause your brother to stumble. Chapter 14, verses 15 to 22. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. The one who is free to eat does not have the freedom to run roughshod over the one who abstains. The one with the weaker conscience, the one who doesn't eat the meat, is not free to pass judgment on the one who does have that freedom. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating and drinking. It's not even about vaccines. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we're not to cause anyone to stumble by what they do. What does that mean? Some take this to mean, don't do anything that offends people in any way. Good luck. You can't do a single thing in this world without offending somebody. That can't be what it means. What it does mean is don't lead anyone to violate their own conscience. The person who eats meat and knows their friend abstains should not invite their friend for steak and then mock him and pressure him until he caves and violates his conscience. Woe to that man who causes his brother to stumble in that way. Such a person ought to fear the wrath of God because they are destroying one for whom Christ died. Do not go there. Are you free in conscience to get the vaccine? Fine. Don't encourage others to violate their conscience. You can make arguments, that's fine, but don't encourage them to go against their conscience. Are you conscience bound to not get it? Fine. You don't have to bind everyone to your conscience, though. We try to not bind consciences here in our gatherings. I can see the fruit of that right now as I look out. If your conscience tells you to obey the mask mandate, which you can see all over the building and nice little signs, then wear one. If your conscience says, wear a mask here, then do it. To the glory of God. If your conscience says, I can't cover my face for worship with the saints, it's against my conscience, then don't. For the glory of God. And in the midst of that, you can choose to wear one for the sake of someone else, or you can choose to take it off for the sake of someone else. But neither should seek to bind the conscience of the other. Let each one be fully convinced that all may be welcome in the Lord. So instead of judging and ruling one another's conscience, we ought to build one another up in the Lord. 14 verse 19. So then, let us pursue for what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. I saw that passage quoted this week on social media as a way of forcing people to become vaccinated to satisfy other people's conscience. That's the exact opposite of this passage. It's not what it says. We're to build people up even if they disagree. So we're to shift our focus from all the points that we might disagree on to how can I build this person up? So if a brother or sister in this church loses their job because they won't comply with these requirements, even if you disagree, care for them and love them and grieve with them, even if it's not a big deal to you to get vaccinated. Do that for them. If a brother or sister gets the vaccine and they end up with a vaccine injury or whatever, visit them and care for them and give them what they need instead of saying, oh, I told you so. That's not Christian love. And contrary to what you would believe in the culture, you don't have to ask everybody their view on this. Did you know that? You don't have to ask everyone about all their medical decisions from their past. It's not an obligation. God has not told us we have to do it. So, choose to not sometimes. You know? It goes both ways. There's so many other things to talk about. Better things. Now, if this is a big struggle for you, you should talk to somebody about it. But if you're just trying to pick a fight or find how many people on your team so you can have a team banner or whatever, don't even go there. It just causes division. Now, we need to... This is important. This church will not divide on this issue. We will not divide here. Titus 3, 10 to 11 gives us some instructions. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. We will not tolerate the one who stirs up division, because God says not to. Us as elders are committed to this. I hope you're committed to this. That's the point of this whole passage. When these matters become used to stir up division, God says, you need to deal with that quickly. Divisive things, he doesn't say have a long 3-year drawn-out process. If someone's stirring up division, he says, 2 warnings, and that's it. Because that's a cancer, and it will not happen here. So we need to build one another up. That was all my main point, number one. I told you it was long, but we're almost done. Welcome one another in the Lord. Main commands. Point two, the example of Christ. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. This thing here, do this because this is what Christ did for you, is not a tag on at the end to make this sound religious. In this little verse, it's not very long, but this in here lies the power to do everything I've just called you to do. How are we going to welcome those who disagree with us in these matters and not have little walls? The answer is, by remembering Christ has welcomed us. That's the answer. He welcomed us when we had much bigger problems and disagreements on these things. Christ sought to please others. He sought the good of others. He laid down his life to rescue his people. We were all deserving of wrath and still are. We sinned against the holy God. We have done things that are not just matters of dispute, but open, clear sins of rebellion and malice and evil. We've made God of our own selves. And yet in his mercy, God sent his son Jesus, who willingly came into this world to become sin in our place. He bore the wrath of God and welcomed us as family, sons of God, with open arms. In spite of your past sins and your present sins and your future sins, God welcomes you in Christ. He doesn't keep you at arm's length. Oh, these are in, but not really. He doesn't do that with you. He welcomes us as sons, brings us into his house, seats us at the table, eats dinner beside us. At a great personal cost. Great cost. And we ought to welcome one another in the same way. To put up barriers between ourselves and others because of disputed things is to say, we will not love the way Christ loves. It's not, to live like that is to not love Christ, not to be like him. And then finally, third point, main point, when the church follows Christ and welcomes people with open arms, even in differences like these, this church brings glory to God. Look at verses 5 to 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The endurance and encouragement that you need to live this way comes from God. That's how benedictions work. Did you know that? May the God of endurance and encouragement give you this. That means he's the God who gives encouragement and endurance. He gives us that harmony. And when he does, we will with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal of the church. This is why we exist. That together, without divisions and quarrels and camps, we will glorify God with one voice. The beauty of the church is not that we agree on everything. You can join a group that agrees on everything. It's called a cult. There are those. If you don't wear the right vest, you're out. It's not how we roll here, because that's a matter of conscience. You can wear whatever vest you want, as long as you wear a vest. I don't know if I've ever worn a vest. The beauty of the church is that people who eat meat and don't eat meat, and people who might enjoy a glass of wine and those who can't by conscience, and those who get a vaccine and those who don't, all come together and they refuse to form little groups and they worship God in one voice. In 2020, the church that will bring God glory is the one, 2021, thank you, and 2022 and however long this all goes. The church that will bring God glory is the one where the vaccinated, those who will never be vaccinated unless they are tied down and forced in, and those who are wrestling and struggling and don't know, can come together, they can believe the best of each other, and they can rejoice that the other is seeking to glorify God, even if they don't land on the same place. And they can grieve with those who grieve, and they can, with one voice, praise their Father in heaven. So do not lay down your conscience. Do not lay down your convictions. And do not become bound by other people's conscience. And do not seek to bind other people's conscience. But like Christ, lay down yourself. That's the call. Welcome one another in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, these are hard things, and even now I realize that the devil would love to use even this message to stir up more division. We pray that it would instead have the desired effect of promoting great unity and love in this body. We pray, Lord, that our differences would be handled well. Lord, that we can disagree fiercely on certain things and yet lay down our lives for the other and stand up for them at every opportunity, because that's what families do. We pray that you would guide us in these things, Lord. I do pray especially for two groups that are probably here. One group fears alienation and segregation from society. It could cost them their job or a place in university or a place in their family. I pray that you would strengthen them and that this church would be a safe haven for them of open-armed welcome. And I pray for those who fear that they may be segregated from the church because of their decision. I think those are here. I pray, Lord, that we would not give anyone a reason to fear that. That we would show the world a different way, where we don't have to divide about everything. We can unite in Christ. Thank you that you will help us to persevere by your grace, Lord, with the encouragement and endurance that comes from God the Father through our faith in Christ. That we will press on. We will remain the United Church. And I do praise you and thank you, Lord, for the unity that this church has had. Such a rare thing, Lord. I hear so many pastors. The churches are dividing, splitting, vicious infighting on these matters, Lord, and I'm so grateful to have not seen or heard of this here. May it be so a year from now, and 10 years from now. We pray for the glory of God. Amen.